I was thinking about how there are so many commentators in our world, and we can be commentators as well. You have, in a baseball game or a football game, you usually have the play-by-play announcer who's telling you, especially over the radio, if you're listening to the radio, telling you what's going on. And then the color commentator often tells you what to think about it. Boy, that was a really good play. This is what he's been working on. You know, he's had a long way road back from injury. You've got what's going on and then kind of what to think about it. And there are a lot of color commentators in our world today, and they're commenting on truth, telling you what to think about it. But the Lord tells us what to think about it. They talked, the words of that song were talking about, behold, behold the glory of the Lord. Behold what he's done. Look. And we can see the truth. But even when we see the truth, we can listen to the wrong voices that tell us what to think about it. And so we've seen it, but it didn't actually impact our life because we weren't listening to what God says to think about it and how we should think about it. And if we seek him, seek his face, not only will we see what is true, not only will we see him and see what we are, but he'll also show us what to think about it. But we won't see all of that if we don't come to him in humility and we submit ourselves and our heart to him. I trust you were blessed by the words of that song and by the performance of it. It's a blessing to be able to praise the Lord in music as we come before him and come together in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for how you enlighten our eyes. Lord, it would have been so easy, and at any moment it would be so easy for you to withdraw yourself and we would be utterly without hope. We can send spacecraft into far reaches of the solar system and even beyond, but we cannot begin to touch your vastness. We cannot begin to reach outside of creation and reach you. And so we would be hopeless if you didn't reach down to us. Lord, I thank you that you are involved in our lives, that you do work in us, that you do arrange circumstances so that we will come face to face with you, so that we will submit ourselves and obey, so that you can use us in your plan and be glorified in our earthly lives. Father, it's an astounding privilege. Help us to appreciate that. Help us to see you this morning. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 15. If you'd turn there with me, that's where our text is going to be found today. And in Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, we find the account of Jesus Christ's conversation with a woman. The Bible calls her, in Mark, calls her a Syrophoenician. We would say Jesus Christ's conversation with a Syrophoenician woman. And this biblical account is fascinating because we find some information about cultural norms in this passage. We find some things about some truth about Christ's mission. And we also see a look, we have a look into a needy woman's heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We see several ideas in this passage. First of all, we see the woman's cry. in verse 22. She came, a woman of Canaan, it calls her, and cried unto him. She didn't, you know, casually ask him. She didn't flippantly request something from the Lord. She cried. There was some urgency here. But Jesus didn't respond. Verse 23, it says, but he answered her not a word. The Savior's silence. A woman was crying to him. A woman had a need. She was earnest in this. And she came to him on purpose. And he ignored her. Notice that when he spoke, he didn't speak to her immediately. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. Verse 24, but he answered, who is he answering? The disciples. And said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's been made a joke of in maybe movies, maybe you've done this sort of thing, where you are so angry at somebody that you only speak to them through a third person. And if you're in the same room, it can be even more ridiculous. Tell them that I say this, and they respond in kind. And in a way, that's not, Jesus wasn't doing that, but it kind of reminds me of that, because the woman's crying to him, and his disciples are there, and they say, Lord, send her away. She's not leaving us alone. And he says to them, not to her. No doubt she heard it, but he was responding to them. He wouldn't even speak to her. What did she do then? Well, she left and ignored it. No, she didn't. Verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Instead of getting offended or losing patience with Christ because she didn't get what she wanted, she worshiped. She worshiped. Verse 26, and then he answers her. But he answered and said, it is not meet. It's not proper. It's not right. It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Jesus didn't say, no, I will not heal your daughter. I will not help you. He didn't say that. He said something different. He said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to heal your daughter. But what he did say could easily be taken as a refusal. It was a rebuttal. He was making a different statement that we'll talk about in a moment. But it could easily have been taken as a final answer, no. Verse 27, we see her faith. And she said, truth, Lord, you're right, because he always is. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then he responded. Then he rewarded her faith. He said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, immediately. So we see these elements. She came and she cried unto him. He didn't even answer. He answered the apostles, the disciples. She came and worshiped and asked again. And he, we might just, to summarize his answer, we might say it was a no. And she said, yes, Lord. She demonstrated her faith, and then he rewarded her. He healed her daughter. And it's a very interesting conversation. If we try to translate that, or maybe just not even translate, because that would we would find differences in how we would behave. But if we just to try to transport that into today's culture, there would be some very offensive things going on. And so from our 21st century minds, how could the Lord say that to her? Why would he call her that? Why wouldn't he acknowledge her? How could he be the Son of God, righteous and kind and loving, and do all of this? It's very strange to us. And so we're going to dig a little bit deeper and find some answers to some of these questions. First of all, I want us to think about the relationship between Canaanites and Christ. Mark 7:24 says this. This is the synoptic account. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. So he comes into this area of Tyre and Sidon. He leaves Israel. He leaves the borders of Israel. Of course, we know he spent much of his time in Galilee. And I think the borders, the coasts of Tyre and Sidon were probably 70 to 80 miles away from the area of Galilee. He went northwest and traveled to the region where the cities of Tyre and Sidon would be found. They're near the coast. Tyre, I believe, was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So he's in this area, a Canaanite region, and it says he went into an house and wanted to keep it a secret. But how can you keep the Son of God a secret? If you've been saved, you can't keep it a secret. You shouldn't keep it a secret. Jesus Christ cannot enter a place and go unnoticed. So this woman heard about it. She lived in that area. The Son of God has come. And she had a need. And she came to Christ to have that need met. Mark 7:26 calls this woman a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation. So how can she be Greek and Syrophoenician? Syrophoenician by birth. She was, that area was historically known as Phoenicia, and she was of that lineage, but Greek in the sense that she had adopted the Greek culture. So she was kind of a hodgepodge of worldly systems. By birth, she didn't control that. She'd adopted the Greek culture and the Greek beliefs. We would maybe call her Hellenistic in that sense, another word for the Greek culture. And of course, we would say people like that, these people are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not God's chosen people. Anyone not of Jewish descent, as we know, is a Gentile, and that probably includes all of us here. And so not only was she a Gentile, but this was the kind of person, this was the nationality that God had told Israel to drive out when they came into the Promised Land. And again, we think of this from our 21st century perspective, and it seems so odd and almost wicked that God would command these sorts of things. But God owns it all. He owns the earth, and he gave this portion of land to the nation of Israel, and he commanded them, I want you to be a people separated unto me. I want you to live in a way that demonstrates me and my nature, my character, to the entire world. And so this is how I want you to live. They would have done things that maybe seemed unusual or even cruel to our eyes, but they would have just been following the word of God. But they were to drive out these Canaanites. This is the type of person that came to Christ asking for help. There's a lot of context that would have been maybe in the backs of the minds of these Jews here. So not only was she a Canaanite, but she brought a request. This Syrophoenician woman was of mixed descent. She was of a worldly culture, and she was also experiencing the pain that comes from a godless, Christless life. Her daughter was possessed of a devil. How did this happen? The Bible says, daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. I don't think anyone here has ever, you know, you woke up in the morning and suddenly you're being grievously vexed by a devil. We read in the Gospels about many folks being possessed by demons. I don't know how this daughter came to be in this case, but it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen because you're doing right. It happened probably because she was led into some sort of pagan religion, some sort of pagan sort of worship. She's just following the religious spiritual leaders in her life and ended up dabbling in the wicked spiritual world instead of the godly one. This is what comes from sin. This is what comes from error. Following the world system and the mother was sharing in this suffering. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. My son Nolan has been sick the last few days, not vexed with a devil. A minor sickness, but seeing him uncomfortable bothers me. I don't like it. It distresses me on some level. I can only imagine what this mother was going through. She was suffering, and as well as her daughter. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. She was suffering as well as her daughter was. This is the need, and she declares something along with the need. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She understood Christ's human ancestry. This was not just some sort of title of honor bestowed on anyone. She was saying, I know who you are. You are the son of David. And not just any descendant of David, not just everyone was able to be called that. You are the son of David, the Christ. I know who you are, and that's why I'm here. She acknowledged his deity in that declaration. But what did the Lord do? He could have been impressed. If somebody, a Syrophoenician, a pagan woman with a daughter with this issue, came and declared such knowledge of Christ, we would probably be impressed. Wow, she knows all of that? She's really got things figured out. Let's reward this. She needs help. Let's do something for her. But verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And then later he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Why did he respond this way? It would seem neglectful. It would seem maybe impatient, maybe even rough and cruel, insulting for him to respond that way. But we know that wasn't what was going on, because that would be inconsistent with his character. Here are a few verses demonstrating elsewhere the kind of Lord that he really is. Luke 7:13 through 15, Christ coming to the town of Nain, he interrupts a funeral procession. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, the mother of the deceased son, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Mark 1:40 and 41, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. This is the kind of Lord that we serve. This is the kind of Christ that he is. Matthew 23:37, he's speaking to Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I want to provide for you. I want to help you and protect you and gather you and love you and care for you. But you're refusing me. This is the Lord that he is. He's not rude. He's not cruel. Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is not rough and insulting. He is gentle and compassionate toward us. He is God. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the Lord that he is. We can't read tone of voice. We can't read body language into the scriptural text. But we know that Christ wasn't dismissive and rough and cruel and insulting to this woman, because that's against his character. Instead of reading his words as a statement of impatience, we should read them simply as a statement of fact. Matthew 15:24, he says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not meant to make a point. You know, you really shouldn't be asking for this, because I don't need to be concerned with your need, because, no, it's a statement of fact. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We both know you're a Syrophoenician. This is my mission. It's a statement of fact, and he's right. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. We'll read a couple of passages of scripture that prove that Christ is correct. Genesis 22. A He always is correct, and we accept this, we know this, but it's always good to see why he's correct. Genesis, I'm in Deuteronomy, that's not going to work. Genesis 22. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. God says, I'm going to bless all the nations because of you. I'm going to bless you because you obey me. And keep that in your mind. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Christ is the good shepherd. He tells us that in the Gospels. He was sent to preach and to die in Israel. I am the good shepherd, he says. And this is prophesied here, but not just for Israel, for the entire world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ is for the world, but he came. He was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his mission on the earth. And this woman acknowledged that. She said, truth, Lord, I know. You're right. I agree. When she continued to ask for help, Jesus made another true statement. Not an insulting one, just a true one. He says, Matthew 15:26, but he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Of course, it's a figurative statement. He wasn't surrounded by children feeding them with bread. It's a figurative statement about priorities. It wasn't an insulting personal statement against this woman. Sorry, woman, you're a dog, and so I'm not going to help you. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, it's not right, it's not proper to take the bread that belongs to the children, the bread that's supposed to feed the children and keep them from starving, keep them alive. It's not right to steal their bread in order to feed it to dogs. That is an improper order of priorities. Anyone in their right mind would not starve their children in order to feed their dogs. It's probably happened. Whoever has done that was not in their right mind. They had their priorities messed up. It's not right to steal food from children so that dogs can eat. And by this figurative statement about priorities, Jesus is showing that ministering to Gentiles to the neglect of Jews, his chosen people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, in order for him to do that, it would reveal priorities out of order. And he's correct. She agreed with that. Turn back to Matthew 15. She comes to him. She asks for mercy. She doesn't demand it. She asks for it. She calls him, Lord, thou son of David. Help me, And he says, these are the priorities. This is my mission. And it's remarkable, I mentioned this earlier, but it's remarkable that this woman worshiped Christ. After he ignored her, after he said he wasn't sent to minister to people like her, after he mentioned the priority, she was steadfast in her belief and faithfulness in the person of Christ. I imagine she had tried to get help with this issue elsewhere. And maybe she would have been tempted to just give up. I came and I requested the one person who could help me. And he didn't help me. What else can I do? What else is there to do? I've known of people that have known that they need to be saved. And they try to come to Christ. And it doesn't happen. For whatever reason. I don't know. I don't know their heart. But God knows. And these people get frustrated. They get exasperated. They get help. They feel helpless, hopeless. I tried. Nothing more I can do. This woman didn't do that. She came and worshiped. Because even though God doesn't do what we want, he's still worthy of our worship. Even though God doesn't do what we ask when we want it done, he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves for us to bow before him and to lift him up. Not only had Christ not healed her daughter, he seemed to say, no, I'm not going to. I'm not just delaying here. It's no. It seemed that that's what he was saying. But she persisted. How could she persist in the face of what seemed like refusal? Well, in persisting, she demonstrated her strong and complete faith in the person of God. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from this very hour. What made the difference? I find this a very interesting conversation. What made the difference for Christ to finally say, great is thy faith, I'll heal your daughter now? He said that his healing was a result of her faith. So what do we know about her faith? I mentioned some of these things already. She believed in Christ's power. That's obvious. She wouldn't have come to Christ for help if she didn't think he could do anything. I'm not going to go there. We're going to focus our attempts to problem solve. We're going to focus them on the sources for help, the sources for a solution. We're not going to bother with things that can't possibly help. She obviously believed that he could. She came to him. She proved it. Her faith was true in that way. Her faith was directed towards the correct person right from the very start. She also believed in his deity right from the very start. She called him the Son of David. She believed him to be the Messiah. She accepted him as her Lord. She called him Lord. She worshiped him as God. All this was true of her first recorded words in verse 22, and then we see her worship in verse 25. So why didn't Christ heal her immediately? What changed about her faith? Because he said, great is thy faith. He didn't say, great is thy persistence. You know, I had it in my mind, I was going to wait until you asked me four times. And the first three times it was no go. Now it's the fourth. He didn't say, great is thy persistence. He said, great is thy faith. So what changed? What did she prove? What was demonstrated in her faith? And it's a blessing because to better help us better understand this conversation, we're going to look farther in this context, in this passage. We're going to look at the verses following. The context of a passage usually sheds light on the passage. It's been said that a text without its context easily becomes a pretext. You can take a verse or two out of its context and you can work with it and make it mean something else than what it actually means. So if something is hard to understand, we can look at its context and learn some things about the passage itself. So we're going to do that now. What else happens in this chapter? Let's look afterward here. Verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. At face value, this seems to be a pretty straightforward account. Christ did this sort of thing elsewhere in the Gospels. It appears in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 21. I'll read 21:14 for you just for an example. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He healed many people throughout his ministry. Over and over, this sort of thing happened. Why is this so special? It seems pretty normal. Is this account in chapter 15 just another one to tell us what Christ did? Oh yeah, and he healed people again. And he healed them over here. And notice that it says in verse 31, the multitude wondered. All scripture is here on purpose. It says it this way for a reason. Why are these verses here? It says the multitude wonder, but it follows a word that I found interesting. The word insomuch. Well, I wanted to look that up to have a better understanding of what it meant. The word insomuch means to so that or to that degree. Christ healed the multitudes. They brought their maimed, their lame, their blind, their sick. They brought them to him, and he healed them to such a degree that the multitude wondered. In so much that the multitude wondered. Well, were they just impressed? Wow, that person couldn't walk, and now they can walk again. I'm amazed by that. Well, perhaps I would be if I could see that. But this wasn't a new thing. As I said, Christ had done this many times. And we see in John chapter 5, there was a pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda. And it was a pool of water. And every, there it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. This angel would come down to this pool, make the water turbulent, and whoever was the first person into the water would be healed of whatever disease they had. That's a miracle. That's wonderful. But why did the multitude wonder in Matthew 15? They had heard of these miracles. It wasn't just the simple fact that, wow, that person was healed. That's amazing. They wondered for a particular reason, insomuch that the multitude... Christ healed them to such a degree that they marveled. He didn't heal a couple. He didn't heal some of them, most of them, part of them, half of them. He healed them to such a degree. All of them. Everyone who came to Christ was healed. They came to him for help. They came to him with a need. They came to him with surrender, with humility. And everyone was healed. Now that's amazing. There are many miracles in the Bible. But no one in the Bible except Christ healed everyone. God can do that. He healed them all. Let's continue reading Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. With this miracle is called the feeding of the 4,000. 4,000 men plus women and children could have been 16,000 people or more. Christ had been healing every one of these lame, sick, blind, and so on people, been healing them all, and now they're here, they're listening to him, they're following him, and they're hungry. So what does he do? He feeds them. And we could say, well, he doesn't need to do that. I mean, he's just healed them. He doesn't have to do that too, but he cares for every need. He's not a part-time God. He's not God of some of our needs. He'll do some things for us. He is everything we need. He demonstrated that he was concerned for their hunger as well. He's not just concerned for their physical needs, their bodily needs like, you know, lameness and so on. He's considered even about their food. Do you ever doubt God's power? We don't need to look any further than these multitudes of broken people receiving healing. And if God can heal crowds of people of their physical and spiritual problems, he can heal yours too. Do you ever doubt God's love and care? We don't need to look any further than his provision of bread for them. He didn't take a tough or insensitive approach to their hunger. It'll be good for them. They probably need to lose some weight anyway. Now they can use their newly working legs to get home and get a meal. He didn't have that attitude. I want to feed them too. I'll meet that need as well. God isn't uncaring or apathetic to our little needs that we have. He cares about every single one of them. So what does this have to do with the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter? Remember what we just noticed about God through the person of Jesus Christ. And this is consistent. God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless your descendants. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I'm not just concerned about you, Abraham, or about your family, or about your descendants. I'm concerned about the whole world. That's the kind of God that I am. I'm not concerned just about healing the needy, healing them. I'm concerned with feeding them. So now we have a woman who is a Canaanite, who is of Greek persuasion, and she comes to him asking for help. When Jesus didn't answer the woman, she kept asking. When he reminded the disciples of his mission, she came and worshiped him. When he told her of the difference between Jews and Gentiles, what did she say? Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She didn't defend herself. She didn't even talk about the children. Jesus had. It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Where did she put the focus? You're right, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord, I'm not coming to you because I think I'm special. I'm not coming to you because I think I'm just as good as they are. I'm coming to you because of who you are. She continued to claim her access to his healing because of who he is, even when she agreed with his appraisal of priority and her status. Children are fed before the dogs. They ought to be. Their food is not stolen for the dog's sake. But a good master still cares for even his dogs. A good master will not neglect or withhold what is good even from his dogs. This woman's faith was rewarded. Why was it rewarded? Not only did she believe in Christ's power, not only did she believe in him as the Messiah, not only did she believe on him as her Lord, but she declared her faith in his goodness, In essence, she was saying, Lord, I know I'm not part of your chosen people who you came to redeem. I know I don't deserve your help. But I know you're able to help me, and I believe you will, because you are good. You can meet every need, and you want to do that because you are good. I'm going to keep asking. I don't deserve it. I'm not the first priority, but you are a good master, and you can meet every need, every single one. And I would ask you, have you been saved? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Some people talk themselves out of believing on Christ because they think that they are beyond God's help, that they're too sinful. It's impossible. Some refuse to come to Christ because they don't think Christ is able to help, that he is powerless. He can't save them. He was just a good man. Some reject Christ because they love their sin too much. But perhaps there's someone here today who is still lost because they've somehow believed the lie that Christ doesn't want to save them. And if that's you today, you need to reject that lie. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4 says, And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If you have repented of your sin, it's only because of the goodness of God. I stand before you today, a child of God, only because of his goodness. If God were not good, you would not be sitting here today hearing the word of God preached. The fact that you can open a Bible, listen to the word of God preached, that's an example of the goodness of God. That is proof of the goodness of God. If God were not powerful, I could not be standing here today as a child of God. But he has saved me from my sins, and many of you as well. He is a good God. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not willing that any should perish because he can save all. And he wants to save all. His goodness is on full display. This is the kind of God that he is. And this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, had no argument. Had no argument to justify God's work in her life. Except for the very nature and character of God himself. Sometimes we can think that salvation is like a contractual agreement or a trade. I'll believe what God says, and in return, he'll do me the favor of saving me. I'll say, yes, Lord, you're right about my sin, and in return, I'll get what I want. But the only hope we have of salvation is in him, because of his power, because of his ability, because of his goodness. We don't earn it in any way, shape, or form. The only argument we have for God's work in our life is his nature. That's it. That's what he wants to do, and he's told us that. And one last thing in Matthew 15. Maybe this woman experienced a little tremor of doubt. Maybe. Maybe she was a little bit shaky at first when Christ didn't answer her. Maybe she wondered, oh boy, did I miscalculate something here? Is my trust misplaced? Maybe. But if she was thinking that way, she had one more tangible piece of evidence that Jesus Christ is a good God. And it was the proof that he's standing here right in front of her. He left Israel to go to the coasts of Canaan. If he was not a good God, why would he leave the place where the lost sheep of the house of Israel lived? If he was not concerned with others, we look in John chapter 4, the Bible says Christ must needs go through Samaria. Through Samaria? Well, good Jews went around Samaria. We don't go through there. He had to because he's good. He loves folks. He wants to save. He is not willing that any should perish. And she might have thought, well, maybe he doesn't want to. No, he's standing right here. He's giving me this opportunity. I am talking to the Son of God. He is good, and I'm going to believe that. And what about you? Are you in doubt that God wants to save you? Don't doubt his goodness. Don't doubt his love for you. You are sitting here today, hearing the word of God preached. It's been my prayer that I would simply put the spotlight on the nature of God. And that's what I've attempted to do. He is demonstrating his goodness to you right now. What will you do? Will you believe in the goodness of God? This Syrophoenician woman had a lot of disadvantages in her life. She wasn't born in the truth. She had made bad decisions. She had adopted a Greek pagan culture. Her daughter was vexed with a devil. She had a lot of problems in her life. But her faith is a good example to us. She believed in the goodness of God. Will we? Will you come to Christ and throw yourself on his mercy? He is a good God, and he will save even the dogs. He'll save you and me, if we'll come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We talk about it. We think about it. But let it never become commonplace. Let us never take it for granted. I pray if there are any here who are yet lost, that they would be led by the goodness of God to repentance. I pray that they would bring themselves, Lord, empty hands to come before God and say, here I am, take me, take all of me, make me yours. I want just you. Lord, for any sinner that does that, you have promised that you will save them. And it's not because we've earned it. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we convince you, that we pester you until you finally give in. You've promised to do that because you love us in spite of our sin. And I pray that you would work in hearts now. I pray that your spirit would have free course to work. In Jesus' name.